Good morning, and you're very welcome on this 21st of June, the longest day of the year. We are continuing in 2 Chronicles, and today we are in chapter 35. We're almost done. And so, but I'd like to start out with by saying that just talking about context and audiences that are receiving the Chronicles. I'll start out by just comparing with the 4 Gospels. When we read the 4 Gospel accounts of Jesus and compare them, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each gives us a different perspective. Each telling the same story, but the audience is different. Each gospel writer had his own style and target audience. Matthew was a Jew who was also an employee of Rome, of the Roman government. His audience was mainly to the Jews, and his focus was to connect Jesus with the Old Testament prophecies. Mark was a Jewish Christian who was with Peter in Rome, and his target audience was most likely to the Romans and all Gentiles. His focus was to give a straight-to-the-point account of Jesus. Luke was a Gentile, a medical doctor, a researcher, and a historian. He had a great grasp of the Greek language, and his audience was a fellow Gentile friend who had questions about Jesus. Luke's account focused on Jesus' relationships with people along the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus had more conversations with women in Luke's gospel than any of the others. John's gospel was written in the Jewish style of oral tradition. He wrote for a Jewish audience. His vocabulary is also the simplest of the 4 Gospels. He uses the least number of words. He is very simplistic in his writing, and which was easily acceptable to the Gentile readers as well. So we like to just think that he wrote for everyone. His audience was just for everyone. But his focus was Jesus, the cross, and the weak Passion Week in Jerusalem. And I take time to share this because, as I said, it helps to know the context of what you read. And that is what we have in the Old Testament with the historian's perspective as he wrote 1 and 2 Psalms and 1 and 2 Kings. He wrote concerning the monarchy of Israel, a failed experiment covering about 450 to 470 years. His target audience were the Jews who were in exile. His focus was to share the reasons why they were suffering from God's judgment. They got what they deserved. There's our list of kings from Chronicles, which is mainly just the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. Solomon was the king of the united, both southern and northern, but after that, from Rehoboam on, these are the kings of Judah, and we're in Josiah today, last week and today. The chronicler, most likely a priest, maybe even Ezra, was writing to the Jews as they were in exile, near the end of the 70 years, or maybe soon after that. His focus was not to tell them about the judgment. They knew this already. That's why they're there. He did remind them of their idolatry, but his focus was on God's mercy and grace. He focused on the temple and all that they needed to do to prepare for their return to Jerusalem. It was not going to be easy. They had a lot of rebuilding to do, yet during all that time, they needed to stay focused on God and lead the people to the true worship of the Lord. That's why the temple was such a central part of his writing. And that focus doesn't change in this chapter. We will read through the most comprehensive account of the Passover since the Lord explained to Moses and Aaron how to prepare for the Passover in Leviticus. Now in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 21 to 25, the Passover is mentioned as part of Josiah's religious reforms. Only five verses to describe the event in the Kings. Yet the chronicler gives us 19 verses to encourage the Jews in exile that this is the right use of the temple and its service and its offerings. The Passover was to be the true worship experience. So with that in mind, we will look at four parts of worship: preparation for worship, provision of worship, service, to worship, and the results of worship. Plus, we will look at four lessons for us to learn. We'll also end with the last few verses of the chapter, but we will read each section and then talk about it as we go along. So 2 Chronicles chapter 35, we'll start by reading verses 1 to 6. Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their offices and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. And he said to the Levites who taught all Israel and who were holy to the Lord, "Put the holy ark in the house that Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. You need not carry it on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your fathers' houses by your divisions, as prescribed in the writing of David, king of Israel, and the document of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place according to the groupings of the fathers' houses of your brothers, the lay people, and according to the divisions of the Levites by fathers' houses. And slaughter the Passover lamb, and consecrate yourselves, and prepare for your brothers to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses." We mentioned last week that Josiah was the last shepherd, pastor, king of Israel. Jesus was the fulfillment of the kingship, being the son of David who would be on the throne forever. But as shepherd king, Josiah led by example. And after all that had been accomplished in the previous chapter, the next order of business was to hold the Passover. And verse 1 tells us that they started the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, which is the day that God directed Moses and Aaron to hold the first Passover. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, Hezekiah waited a month because there were not enough priests and Levites ready to lead worship. But Josiah, who was very passionate about the reading of the scripture, he made sure this was taken care of before they even started. And they were going to get started on the right foot. Now, as pastor, shepherd, king, Josiah did two things to get the Passover started. He appointed and he encouraged. In verse 2, he appointed or set the priests to their offices. He made sure that they were ready to lead. He made sure they knew their responsibilities. I mean, when you're a leader, there's nothing worse than having a room full of workers who have no idea, no clue what to do or how to get started. I mean, in my previous life, my previous career, I was a distribution manager and had many people working for me. Everyone needed to know their jobs and jobs of other people, their responsibilities, and what was expected of them. Then he encouraged them to do the work that they were appointed to do. He appointed and he encouraged. they were not appointed by Josiah, but they were appointed by the Lord. The Lord appointed Aaron and his sons to be the priests, and that priestly family line continued to Josiah's time. So Josiah has encouraged them by telling them to do certain things. And there is a list of seven actions they were to do to prepare the Passover. There's the list, and you can see that in your Bible and in your reading. But they needed to put the ark back where it belonged. It was most likely Manasseh had it removed when he set up his own idol in the temple. So they needed to put the ark back. Then they needed to, he says, serve the Lord and his people. The people of Israel were the focus of their service. And then prepare yourselves, go and look at the family divisions according to the writings of David and Solomon. Learn your responsibilities. Everyone has a job to do, so be prepared to do it. And once you're ready, then go to your stations, starting with whoever was to be standing in the holy place. Because there was a rotation, so look that up and go to where you're supposed to be. Prepare the Passover lamb. This was the sacrifice for themselves to consecrate, because then he says, consecrate yourselves. It was to prepare the Passover lamb. That was a sacrifice for themselves to consecrate and or sanctify themselves. They needed to be ritually clean before they could serve others. And then prepare your brothers. Help the Levites and the rest of the priests to be ritually clean before the Passover begins. And this was an encouragement to the exiles that they needed to be ready for service. Don't forget who you are serving. You are serving the Lord and His people. Remember what you need to do. Serving the Lord is being active. So prepare yourself and consecrate yourselves. Be ready to serve. The next few verses, 7 to 10, then Josiah contributed to the lay people as Passover offerings for all who were present, lambs and goats from the flock, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions. And his officials contributed willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, the chief officers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 Passover lambs and 300 bulls. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah, and Nethanel, his brothers, and Hashabiah, and Jael, and Jozabad, the chiefs of the Levites, gave to the Levites for the Passover offerings 5,000 lambs and young goats and 500 bulls. When the service had been prepared for, the priests stood in their places and the Levites in their divisions according to the king's command. Now, after reading through these few verses, two things stand out. They gave generously and willingly. They did not give only for themselves, but they gave for everyone. Josiah, again, led by example, he gave an incredible amount. The chief officers in Josiah's government, they gave generously and willingly to the people, to the priests and to the Levites. And the chiefs of the Levites gave liberally as well. What does this show? That no one was left out. Again, it's been over 60 years since the last time they had a Passover when King Hezekiah was reigning. So the people were not ready for such a festival. It was not a part of their annual calendar events, although it was supposed to be. And as pastor, shepherd, king, Josiah needed to make sure his people, God's people, knew what was expected of them. And for these post-exilic Jews, the the recipients, the audience of the Chronicles, they needed to know the same thing. They needed to know how to worship the Lord in a generous and willing capacity. They needed to encourage each other and encourage those who are still living in Jerusalem. By the time they are ready for the first Passover, for their first Passover after their return in Jerusalem, it would have been well over 100 years since Josiah's Passover, since the Passover we're reading about right now. Everything the chronicler is sharing with them was vitally important for their return to Jerusalem, because they were getting the chance to start anew. Well, let's continue reading the next few verses. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb, and the priests threw the blood that they received from them, while the Levites flayed the sacrifices. And they set aside the burnt offerings that they might distribute them according to the groupings of the fathers' houses of the lay people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the bulls, and they roasted the Passover lamb with fire according to the rule, and they boiled the holy offerings in pots and cauldrons and in pans, and carried them quickly to all the lay people. And afterward they prepared for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were offering the burnt offerings and the fat parts until night. So the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. The singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the command of David and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer. And the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not need to depart from their service, for their brothers, the Levites, prepared for them. Now, what had been one of the biggest issues of the monarchy? Most of the kings were failures. They led the people astray with their idolatry, which is why Israel was in exile for 70 years. What was a character flaw in each of these kings? Pride. They did what was right in their own eyes. They did not follow the Lord and his commands, but they followed their own wisdom. For the Passover to be successful and meaningful, Josiah and the religious leaders needed to show humility. They needed to serve the Lord in humility. They needed to lead the people in worship with humble hearts. In verse 12, the Levites served the portion of the burnt sacrifice to the fathers' households of the lay people, as it is written in the book of Moses. And again in verse 13, they served the Passover meal to the lay people. Who are the lay people? The lay people is everyone else. I mean, you have the religious leaders, you have the priests, Levites, and scribes. They're all part of the tribe of Judah. Everyone else is the lay people. You have the religious leaders and everyone else. They serve the people first. The religious leaders serve the people first, and then they serve themselves. While they were serving, the singers and the musicians, they're at their stations, leading the people in songs. They're singing the psalms. They're leading the people in worship. As this was happening, the gatekeepers, who were part of the tribe of Levi, they were the ones that guarded the doors. They were like the bouncers, not really, but you know, they were guarding the doors and the entry into the city and into the temple complex, and they stayed at their posts during the Passover. It is humility to stay at your post when everyone else is at the worship service. And guess what? After the lay people were served, then the priests served the Levites and themselves, then the Levites served the singers and the gatekeepers. You know, Lona's dad, Jerry, was a humble servant to the Lord in the church. He was a great cook. He loved cooking. He would make meals, and he would take them to people who are doing other jobs in the church, people who are always busy serving in other capacities, and Jerry would put together a plate of food for them and make sure they were not left out. That's the spirit of what was happening in these verses. Yes, these verses describe the activity of preparing the offerings, but more importantly, it describes the heart and the attitude of worship. Worship is selfless and humble because God is the focus. If we focus on anything else other than God, then we are either prideful or we're just going through the motions. And too many people go through the motions. We need to have a passion for worshiping the Lord. Josiah had been passionate about reading the scriptures. And you can see that because of two comments that the chronicler gave. The service by the priests and the Levites was as is written in the book of Moses. And the singers prepare their music according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. It was vitally important for Josiah to get things right, since everything had been so wrong for such a long time. This was the encouragement to the post-exilic Jews, again, those who had been in exile for 70 years, those who are the audience of this chronicle, as they go back to Jerusalem to remain faithful to the Lord and to the details of worship. Don't stray. Don't become lazy. God is in the details because He created the details. He will know. Be a humble servant and serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, the last section about the Passover is verses 16 to 19. So all the service of the Lord was prepared that day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And the people of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. No Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. Josiah was 26 when this Passover took place. He was 8 years old when he became king. He's 26 at this time. It took him 18 years to get to the place where they could hold the Passover. 18 years of cleaning the filth from the temple, the city, and throughout Judah. 18 years until they were ready to follow the Lord's command by holding the Passover feast. How did the chronicler describe it? It was a Passover like this had not been seen since the days of Samuel. Think about this. Who was Samuel? He was the last judge, and he was the high priest. It was Samuel who anointed Saul, the first king of Israel, and then David. The only other king than Josiah to celebrate the Passover was Hezekiah. Those are the only two kings that mention holding a Passover. Not David, not Solomon, not Jehoshaphat, not any other king is mentioned to celebrate the Passover. Now, while this does seem incredible in one sense, it also makes sense that no one else did. The monarchy was a 450-year failure. Yes, there were a few highlights, but God never wanted a monarchy. He was supposed to be king, but the people wanted a king like all the other nations around them, and so he allowed it because the people were stubborn and rebellious. They wanted to follow a man and not him. So he let them live through the lives of mostly failed kings. To state that this was a huge success and not known for over 450 years is actually not a good thing, but it's a sad statement. For the Jews leaving Babylon to return to Jerusalem, this was more of a sobering statement. Yes, the details of preparation and provision and service were important for them, but also it was important for them to realize that God will fulfill his promises, including his promises of judgment. Just because Josiah and Israel had a nice moment doesn't mean that God will forget the 450 years of failure. God is a just God. He promised Josiah that he would not see the exile. And God will fulfill that promise. This will come true as well. We'll look at that next week. But before we look at the four lessons that we can learn about this Passover, let's just finish reading the chapter, the epilogue. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish and on the Euphrates, which was, he was going to fight the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And Josiah went out to meet him. But he sent envoys to him saying, "What have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I am not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded me to hurry. So cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but he came to fight in the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. They made this a rule in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his good deeds, according to what is written in the law of the Lord, and his acts, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So this event happened about 23 years later after that Passover that we just read. Josiah's legacy had been noted, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and all that his father, King David, had done. That's what was said in the previous chapter at the beginning. We also know that he was passionate about reading the scriptures. He listened to the Lord. Yet in this moment, when the big three world powers were at war, Josiah became nervous. He would not allow Necho and his Egyptian army to pass through to attack Assyria to the north. Egypt wasn't going to attack Judah. They had nothing against Judah. They just wanted to pass through. And the Lord spoke through Necho words of wisdom to Josiah, yet Josiah ignored him and went to battle. And he was killed, and the whole of Israel mourned him. They sang songs of laments for him. Jeremiah the prophet wrote a lament for Josiah. Josiah was a great and godly king, yet he had his weak moment. But God did fulfill his promise, and Josiah was buried in the tombs of his fathers. And we'll look at the last few kings next week. But what are lessons for us today from this chapter? What have we to learn from today's reading? Well, there's four sections, and again, we will have our own four lessons to learn. First is to prepare your heart for worship. What are you doing to prepare for worship? Corporate worship is what we do together every Sunday morning. What do you do to prepare yourself for our morning worship? You don't need to go get a lamb or a goat to sacrifice. You don't need to offer any burnt offerings or on an altar. You don't need to do a ritual washing. We are not in the sacrificial system anymore, but those things are an example of what we need to do. We need to prepare our hearts for worship. That means we take time for prayer. We take time to ask the Lord to forgive us of anything that we have said or done. We take time to read the Bible and focus our mind on the Lord. That's our preparation for worship. One of the best portions of Scripture for preparing to worship is Psalm 100, because it describes what we should do for the Lord. Our focus, our life, should be focused on God. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Are we praising the Lord? Are we giving thanks to the Lord for all that he has done for us, not only throughout our lives, but in particular for what he has done for us this past week, this past year, this yesterday? We are preparing our hearts and our attitudes for worship. We leave the troubles of this world with the Lord. We give them over to Jesus and we worship him. Second lesson is provide for worship. What are you giving to the church? What are you tithing to God? We are to be generous and cheerful givers. The word in the New Testament for a cheerful giver actually means a hilarious giver. The word in the New Testament, you're a hilarious giver. You're laughing and you're singing and you're praising God as you give to the Lord and the church. That's the spirit, the attitude we are to have. And giving monetarily to the church is the main way, but also it's the giving of your time. How much time do you give to God and to the church? Remember, the giving should never be drudgery. If giving of tithe and offerings and time is something you do begrudgingly, then why are you even doing it? Why bother? Why are you here? When you give to a charity for whatever it may be, you give because you're thinking, well, this is for a good cause. I'm happy to help this. Well, for the church, it needs to be infinitely greater than I'm just happy to help. Need to be hilarious giver. When giving to the church, to the Lord, we as a church, yes, we are, since we give to the church, we're able to help with other causes and help each other. We can help with unexpected expenses that someone in the church may have, and we've done that. We can support ministries such as Asia Link, Slavic Gospel, Amy Patterson in Sheffield, and Rob and Amy Attridge in Skibbereen. So those are a couple of ministries, and those are a couple of those are individuals that we support. We can cover some expenses for groups that travel halfway around the world to do ministry for us, such as the two groups that are coming in the next couple of months, and we can help them by, you know, paying for their dinner one night or doing something else nice for them. And hopefully one day this church will grow and be big enough to support a full-time pastor You know, we think too small. God's vision for this church is much greater than anything that we can think of. Serving to worship. Serving the church can be done in many ways. We have one church leader at the moment. That would be me. I am the only elder in the church. The only elder, the only shepherd, pastor. The church, every church, no matter the size, needs to have at least two elders. That's biblically based. We do have someone in training to be an elder. We also have someone who is the acting deacon, who will be a deacon officially in the future, teaching Sunday school and sitting in with a teacher during Sunday school is a way of serving the church. Guys can help with this too. Helping with music is a way of serving the church. If you play an instrument, it doesn't matter how good you are, it's just you're doing it for the Lord. Helping to set up, tear down, doing the tea. Those are all ways of serving the church. Even using the Hoover after Sunday morning service, after we've had our tea, is a way of serving. All of these are acts of service which helps the church worship together. Greeting people as they walk in, especially our visitors during the summer, is a great way to serve the church. Later in the year, we'll be doing several sermons once a month. Probably the first Sunday of each month for a few months. What it means to be a church. And service will be part of it. This chapter is an example that the early church could look to for guidance. The important thing is that our worship is Bible-based. Just as the Passover and the singers, they did everything according to the book of Moses and the command of King David, so our worship, our service to the church, is according to what the Bible teaches. We serve with a servant's heart, with humility. We serve as Jesus taught us to serve each other. As Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 1-8, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then the last is to honor the Lord. The whole reason we come together is to worship the Lord together, to glorify the Lord together, to honor the Lord together. We don't come here for any other name than the name of Jesus, which the next three verses of that Philippians chapter 2 says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is Jesus and it is only Jesus. He is the one that we worship. He is the one we serve. He is the one that we follow. If you have been a follower of Christ for many years, I pray that you think about how you prepare for worship. What is your attitude for worship? What can you do to serve the church and to encourage each other? And if you are not yet a follower of Christ, but have been seeking, I pray that you turn to Jesus today. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and come to Jesus to worship him today and every day. Give your life to Jesus for eternity. As we sang, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back to what the world offers, which is nothing, but turning to Jesus, staying focused on Jesus, following Jesus for the eternal life that he promises and he provides. Let's pray.